Book of Acts, chapter 14. Now, as you'll recall, Barnabas and Paul, well, let me put it the other way, Paul and Barnabas, they were kicked out of town. The end of chapter 13 says this, verse 51, they shook off the dust of their feet against them, and they went northish, sort of, to Iconium. And that's where chapter 14 begins. They've been run out of a couple of towns now. Now they're in this city called Iconium. It is the area that we call modern-day Turkey. The area of that day, you and I would call it from the Bible, Galatia. So you'll see that Paul will write a letter to the Galatians. It will include all of these people that he's dealing with right now, all these churches that are being formed. Well, in Iconium, came to pass, verse 14, in Iconium, that they went both together into the synagogue. Remember, that was their usual practice. Synagogue of the Jews. And they so spake that a great multitude, both of Jews and also of the Gentiles, believed. They got in there and they preached. And some Jews became Christians and some Gentiles. A great multitude of Jews and Gentiles alike, they believed. But, verse 2, the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Notice where the gospel is preached, where the gospel, the true gospel is preached, people will believe. Don't believe for one moment that you're wasting your time when you share the gospel with others. When the gospel is shared, simply and clearly, people will believe. Well, not everybody, but people will. And that's what you've got here. That's the case here. Some did believe, some didn't. Unbelieving Jews, those that didn't believe, stirred up the Gentiles. They made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Now, I know you know the answer to this question, but obviously, that's a question that needs to be asked. How do you stir people up? How do you do it? Throw a bomb in the room? No, that would kill them. How do you stir them up against the Christians? Against the brethren? How do you do that? How do you make somebody's mind evil affected against somebody else? How do you do that? You know, don't you? We all know. We're good at it. We just don't brag about it. It's called a whispering campaign. You know that Paul is a weasel. I don't like him. Really? The things he says seem to be so right. Oh, yeah, well, yeah, he's all talk. You know, I don't think he loves people. I think the guy's a loser. I think we ought to run him out of town. You stirred up the Gentiles. You made their minds evil affected. How do you make somebody's mind evil affected against somebody else? Talk. Gossip. Gossip about them. Talk behind their backs. Start rumors. And make sure the rumors get passed around. It's easily done. It's our tendency. It's our nature. We'll do it. Probably all of us are guilty of it at one time or another. Maybe not you, but all of us others. Gossip. Gossip is a strange beast because gossip is so, well, it's just hard to deal with because gossip can be true. Ooh, man, gossip can be true and it could still be gossip. Hey, did you hear so-and-so are getting divorced? No. Oh, yeah, she's a real loser. Whoa, we better pray for them. And then we go tell three others. You know, oh, man, so-and-so, they're getting divorced. We do it in love, of course. When Christians really want to gossip, they share. If they want to get down to the bone, they share in love. Hey, guys, we could learn from this if we wanted to. Because we don't want to be that way. We don't want to do these kinds of things. You see, gossip is also a strange beast in the fact that because you can spread it without ever saying it yourself. Did you know that? You could spread gossip and never open your mouth. How's that possible? By listening. You see, if they don't have anybody to tell, it won't spread. But if they can tell you, and you let them tell you, and I let them tell me, then we're helping the spread of it. We should look at them and say, that's gossip, shut up. Well, my wife says you don't say shut up, say hush. I say shut up. In love. That's gossip. But it's true. I didn't say it wasn't true. Well, wait a minute. How do we handle stuff that's true then? Matthew chapter 18, Matthew chapter 5, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Read those. Pretty easily understood. If you see your brother overtaken in a fault, you go to him. If your brother has sinned against you, you go to him. If you've sinned against your brother, you go to him. In other words, as a Christian, we go to the individual privately. We don't talk about it. As soon as I talk about it to you, the heart is no longer sincere. It's been destroyed. It's been ruined. It's gossip now. Gossip is meant to choke the ministry. They stirred up the Gentiles, we read. And what they did is they made their minds evil affected against Paul and his gang. Meaning, now they won't listen to them. So you've effectively choked the ministry. What the Holy Spirit was doing can't be done any longer. You're shutting it down. And you and I don't want that around us and a part of us. We're guilty of it, but that's not what we're all about. And so when we read the Bible, we can learn from this. What would you do? Maybe I should say we. What would we do if we were talking to someone on the phone and some sort of bizarre, maybe lightning or some kind of earthquake or something just shook everything quickly and somehow the wires got crossed and now your conversation was going over cable TV instead of that private phone line. And all the people in Pocatello, what a name. That's Indian for how's your mother, I think, Pocatello. No, I don't know. I just made that up. Funny, huh? You guys are killing me, yeah. Man, all of Spokane, Post Falls, Coeur d'Alene would hear your phone call. It would be an accident, of course. Would your speech be about the Lord and encouraging and building up? Or would it be something that you might be embarrassed about if it accidentally got on cable TV? Oh, man. Let's not think of that. You see, they stirred up the Gentiles. How did they do it? Oh, talk. And they made their minds evil affected. You know that ministry over there? Now what? You know, they're this and they're that. And they have these. And they know what they think? Really? Oh, I would never go there. Fixed it, didn't you? Took care of it. Can shut down that ministry, could choke it to death. If you just do that whispering campaign, keep it moving, keep it going. We keep it going by listening. We can stop it by saying, get behind me, Satan. That's not encouraging. That's a judgment. You are gossiping. Stop. Oh, now you've gone from preaching to stepping on toes. Long time, therefore, verse 3. Abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord. They stayed there, although the pressure's mounting. And they preached, which gave testimony. The Lord gave testimony unto the word of his grace and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Miracles are taking place. God promised that with the preaching of his word, miracles would follow, the gifts would follow, the signs would follow. But around America, no. They say, come and see healings. Come and see this. Come and see the prophet. And the prophet will tell you, that's completely contrary to God's word. God's word must go forth first for any of those to follow, which is what's going on here. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews and part with the apostles. Now, you and I have never seen anything like that, have we? The city is divided. Part of the city is just listening to the Jews, and they're starting to hate these apostles for no reason but what the Jews are saying. And part of the city is listening to them and on their side. So you've got a city split. You and I aren't used to city splits, but let's bring it home. How about church splits? That's what we're used to, church splits. Because part of the church agrees with this team, and part of the church agrees with that team, and you have no solidness, no health, no impact in the community, because you are now fighting from within. And when you have a church split, let's say you have a church of 500. When you have a church split of 500 people, you don't end up with two churches of 250. Haven't you noticed that? Haven't you caught on to that yet? When you have a church split of 500 people, what you have is a church that ends up being about 50 to 100 people, and a whole bunch of people who refuse to ever go back to any church anywhere. They are so bitter and hurt over the whole thing. People in this community, I say, hey, it's nice to meet you. And we always talk, and I always bring up the fact that, where do you go to church? I always want to know. For inquiring minds like mine, they go, oh, we don't go to church. Are you a Christian? Yeah, I've been saved a long time. Haven't been to church in 6 years. Why? Well, the pastor did the board. There was a woman there. And that, you notice they're bitter. They're hurt. So all this division, all this gossip, it doesn't strengthen. It doesn't bind. It doesn't build up. It destroys. And everybody, the design of it in chapter 14 is not to strengthen or to build up or to help. The design of it is to shut down what God is doing in this community, to choke out what God is doing. Because miracles are taking place. People are being born again. People are actually growing. The word is going forth and people are hearing it, and it's changing lives. And so the devil doesn't want that. So whisper campaign goes forth, begins to destroy. Because the multitude of the city, verse 4, was divided. Part held with the Jews, part with the apostles. And verse 5 says, when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles by the Gentiles and also by the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it, or made aware of it, and they fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. The gossip became so intense that the city was split. And it got so ugly that Paul and his team had to flee for their very lives. For the people that were against them decided they wanted to stone them to death. So they had to flee for their lives just because of talk, rumors, gossip. The work that had begun there was interrupted. It wasn't stopped. It was interrupted by what? Jealousy, unbelief, accusations, gossip. So you and I, we can read through this and we can learn a valuable lesson for our own lives. This very day, those things have no place in us. Those kind of things have no place at North Country Chapel. Those kind of things have no place in the heart of a Christian. They will hurt us as a ministry. They will not help us. They will tear apart. They won't bind together. They will harm. They won't do good. They are not designed to do good. So you and I have to say, my goodness, I have to check my own heart and I have to be careful. Because my tendency is to believe it. You know, those of you that haven't moved into the age yet, we're in the age of computers. Some of you haven't, I know. God bless you. Many of you have. Now, on the computer, there is a thing, for those of you who don't know, called email. And email is kind of fun because you get junk from the entire earth. Somehow, they know. And then you'll get this thing that says, President Bush today walked into a prison, prayed with three guys, and slapped one of them. You go, whoa, and you pass it on to 50 people on your mail. But you never check to see, was President Bush even in that state? Did he really go to the prison? Did he really smack somebody today? You don't check, you just pass it on. Wow, this is cool. Never happened to you, has it? Never received anything by email that wasn't true, did you? Go ahead. Quite often, just about every day. Well, my wife and I joke about this because she really knows a lot about medical and I know nothing. So we discuss it. Husbands, you know what I mean. She just tells me what I'm doing wrong and that's it. Pretty good discussion. But I love getting on the internet And because she'll say, you know, you should drink this much water, you know, like 7 gallons an hour or something like that. And I love getting on the internet, because on the internet, you can go to the site that says what you think. So I always go to the site that says water will kill you. And I always print it out and say, man, you got to read this. Water will make you die, you know. You got to drink Dr. Pepper if you really want to be with it. Because there's a site that'll tell you that. There's a site that'll tell you anything. You really believe all that stuff? I mean, whoa. No, you got to really check out some of these things or you could medically be in trouble. I mean, 7 gallons an hour of anything might be a problem. Except there. Oh, man. You see, gossip should have no audience in this fellowship. If it does, everybody, we're sunk. We're hurt. We'll receive a mortal wound and the church will collapse and be gone. Have you seen churches collapse and be gone in this community before? I've only been here for, this church is 7 years old. 7 and a half. Well, it's almost 7 and a half. And I have seen many churches in this community with guys that love God overseeing them. They're dead. They're gone. Not the guys, the churches, the ministries are gone. That'll happen here. It'll happen anywhere that the devil can get in and choke out what God is doing. We don't want that. It's got no place for us. No audience among God's people. So what they did is they fled for their own lives. That's how intense the talk got. They wanted to stone him. They went south, just a hair south, to Lystra and Derbe. And what did they do there? Well, they said, you know, man, that's about the third or fourth town. Just recently, we've been kicked out of. We almost got ourselves killed in a couple of them. Let's just kick back. Take it easy. Not preach for a little bit. Let's just take about a month and like vacation, man. I just need to get my spiritual strength back up. You know, I just need to get my physical body and, you know, kind of lay down in the sun a little bit. No, they're not American. No, here's what they did. The Bible says they went right to the next town and preached right away. That's just what got you almost killed in the last one. And then the one before that, you got kicked out. And then the one before that, when are you guys going to get it? They preached the gospel. It's never going to change, you guys. If you go to a church that belongs to the Lord, a true church that belongs to the Lord, they are going to preach the gospel. You're going to hear nothing new. Some are looking for new things. They're bored with all the stuff they've heard before and they want something new. You're going to hear nothing new. They're going to continue to preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified for the sins of the world, died on that cross, buried, and on the third day rose again. And He ascended to the Father. And He sits there as our advocate, making intercession for us. And He is coming again to judge the living and the dead. And of His kingdom, there shall be no end. And that's never going to change. You'll hear nothing different here. That's what they did. They preached the gospel. Now, before we do verse 8, a little history of Lystra, Derbe, that area. They were idolaters. They worshipped all sorts of false gods. Now, legends are so cool. But most of the time, they are fake legends. You know, my dad and his family, they come from Tennessee. And right outside of Nashville, the Sticks, you know, country. I was just back there a few weeks ago visiting some of my family on my way to Florida. And my dad would tell us, kids, when we were little, the legends. There was this lady. They called her the Bell Witch. She was old, and the train on the track would come by slow, and she would climb on it with her little lantern and run back and forth on top of the train. And my eyes always were this big, going, whoa, Dad, really? He'd go, yeah. And she would hop off. This is an old lady now. She would hop off, run back up the hill to her cabin, and within a week, somebody would die. Every time she ran on top of the train. Dad, what? When we go there, man, could we go see the tracks? I don't want to get near the house. Whoa. And the legend has it, if you see her more than twice, you're the one that'll die. Oh, whoa. And we go back, can we like see the train maybe that she in the station? I don't want to go near that. Oh man, legends are so cool. Bigfoot. She left Washington. Legend has it here in the area of Galatia that two of the gods, hundreds of years earlier, before this chapter was written, came to the city of Lystra. The gods were the Greek gods Zeus and Hermes. Zeus was the almighty, powerful god. Hermes was the one that did all the talking. Zeus would stay back and just be powerful. Well, they showed up, the legend says, in human form and walked through the city. And the whole city didn't recognize them and treat them as gods, except for a man named Philemon, not the one in the Bible, and his wife, Bicus. So the gods were so angry that they killed every living person in the city, except for Philemon and his wife. They turned those they turned that couple into trees. What an honor. That's the legend. And those trees are the two trees that are planted right outside of the temple to Jupiter. And the people would go by and say, there's Philemon and his wife. They're the only ones that live. Lived? Yeah, like trees. What a great legend. Can we go, Dad, when we go? Can we see the tracks in that one tree? Legend. Now, go to the next verse. And there sat a certain man as they're preaching in Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. Here, we've seen this before. A miracle is coming. A man who has never, ever, ever in his whole life, from birth, he has never walked. The same heard Paul speaking, Paul steadfastly beholding him, and perceiving he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on your feet. And he leaped and walked. Paul could look at that man, and something about that man, you could see he had faith. You could see it in him. And Paul perceived that the guy had faith. And so Paul said, stand up and walk. And the man didn't just stand up and walk. He leaped. He walked and he leaped around. This was a miracle. And it was a verifiable miracle. You could tell it. The whole city knew it was a miracle. You know, when God heals you, you know it. And your doctor will tell you, everybody will tell you, you're healed. You know, the healings that we see today on television, listen closely. You may not like this, but you know there is not one verifiable, not one. In all the years of all these televangelists who claim healings and lies, you check it out. Not one has been verified medically. Not one. You would think in all those times there'd be one, but none of them have come forward. And as a matter of fact, the medical community offers them large amounts of money. And you know, ministries go for that. Come up, we'll give you $10,000 if we could verify one. Benny Hinn couldn't do it. Oral Roberts couldn't do it. Kenneth Copeland. None of them can come up with one. Not verifiable. But do you know something? When God healed this guy, he was healed completely. No question. And he was leaping. When God heals you, it's verifiable. Jesus said to those he healed of leprosy, Jesus said this, you go show yourself to the priest. Why? They'll tell you it is gone. You are completely whole. You are not leprous. Can God heal? Yes, he can. Does he? Yes, he does. When he does, there won't be this 6-month wait to see if he really did, guys. God heals. And he healed so quickly, instantly, that watch what happens. When the people, verse 11, saw what Paul had done, they attributed this to Paul, not to God's Holy Spirit. They lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. This is a verifiable miracle. Nobody can deny it. So we got to figure out how this happened. I know. You know the legend. It was Zeus and Hermes. Those were Greek gods. These guys are under Roman control. The Roman names for those same gods are Jupiter and Mercury. So they said, the gods have come down among us. Look, a miracle's taking place. We're not going to let this happen to us a second time. I remember the legend. The gods were angry because we didn't recognize them. These are the gods. It's Jupiter and Mercury. You see, they called Barnabas Jupiter. Why? He was the one in the back just being quiet. And they called Paul Mercury because he was the little guy doing all the talking, making all the noise. Because he was the chief speaker, or the main speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. These are the gods. This happened before. I remember the legend. They've come back. They're walking among us. We got to honor them. He healed. I mean, it's a miracle. So we got to honor the gods. It's Jupiter and it's Mercury. Oh, man. What an opportunity. Think about this. Paul could have said, and don't you forget it. That's right. And you know what I want as my first command for you? Big bowl of chocolate ice cream. Want it right here. Bring it on over. Thank you for recognizing who I was. Thank you very much. And, you know, it's kind of warm out here. Could you get a palm branch and bring it over and just kind of wave it? Not fast. Just a little. Just create a little breeze because thank you very much. I'm glad you noticed. Oh, yes. And you need to prepare me a very large meal 3 times a day plus snacks. I mean, you could take advantage of that situation, couldn't you? If you weren't very honest. And speaking of not very honest, those of you that have studied history, I know that you know the story, the true story of Captain James Cook. Not Kirk. Cook. He is credited for discovering the island of Hawaii. Good. Blondish hair, white skin. Now, they had never seen somebody like that ever in their lives. So when he showed up, you remember the history, they thought he was their god. Remember that? One of their gods. And they worshipped him. And he thought, cool. And he let them do that. So he was taking all the women that they were bringing him, all the food, him and his men, until one of the Hawaiians, a little later down the road, figured it out. This guy ain't no god, and murdered him. Then everybody figured out, oopsie, not a god. Jim Jones. You remember the whole Jim Jones thing, the pre-sweet and Kool-Aid in the works. Interviewed on national television. Years before he had them commit suicide. They said, your people call you God. They call you the Son of God. Do you tell them that you're God? And Jim Jones' answer was, they told the whole story. He said, no, I don't tell them that I'm God. I just don't tell them that I'm not. If they want to believe I'm God, whatever. You know, he had a great opportunity there to look at these people and say, I'm not God. You got to be kidding. I'm just a person. Instead, he took advantage of the situation. And of course, it cost him. Just as Captain Cook, it cost him. And Paul and Barnabas were smarter than that. Look at what goes on in chapter 14, verse 14. When the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard what was going on, they tore their clothing and ran in among the people. And this is what they crying out, saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are also men of like passions with you. I like it. They say, we are just like, now they're speaking to heathen, barbarians, worshipers of false gods, clueless when it comes to the truth. And Paul and Barnabas say, we're just like you guys. We're people. And we're just like you. We're men of like passion with you. We preach to you that you should turn from these vanities. In other words, vanities are considered idols or false gods, a waste of time. He says, we're here to tell you not to worship Jupiter or Zeus or Mercury or Hermes or whatever you want to give the name to. False god, they're false gods. We're here to preach that you turn from these vanities to the living God, to the real God. We're not gods. The living God made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in it. God created. It doesn't matter what evolutionists believe. God's word is true. He says it. Let God be true and every man a liar. You say, I want proof. God said this. I am God. Showing you the end from the beginning. Never missing. And I have told you that I created. God predicts 100% accurately every time. That is his requirement for God. In other words, all prophecy must be 100% accurate without any miss. Who has done it so far? Only God. People say, well, Nostradamus, oh, he missed, man. One miss and you're out of the running. You're not God. You're not dealing with God. One false prophecy, everybody listen closely to me. One false prophecy and you are out of the running forever to have been speaking for God. You've got some repenting to do and you've got some backpedaling to do and you've got a lot of work that needs to be done from this point on. One false prophecy and you are out of the running. God says, do not listen to that individual. Deuteronomy 18. How many false prophecies does it take? Just one. God says he created all things. Verse 16, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. He allowed them to continue on. God is patient. Look at him today, how the nations are continuing on in their own ways. God is patient. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good. He gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. You know, God is good. And you think about it, Jesus said this to us, but think about what he meant. God is good, and he lets the rain fall on the just and the unjust alike. When it rains in your neighborhood, your garden gets wet, just like your neighbor's. Now, you may be a believer in God, or you may think God is a joke, but you notice God lets it rain on your vegetables, and he'll let them grow. Only one that can't grow vegetables on the whole earth right now that I know of is me. That's a whole thing to do with watering. My wife says I drown everything. But anyway, God is good. He has been good to you, hasn't he? Even when you didn't care about him, even when you didn't want to hear about him, did he clothe you? Did he feed you? Did he provide for you? Didn't he have sunshine and rain and all the snow so you could ski? Yes, he did. Because God is good. Hoping that you'll look and see. Nevertheless, verse 70, he left not himself without witness. Here's his witness. He did good, gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Amazing. When you can take someone out to a really nice dinner, tell them, I want to share Jesus with you. And they sit there stuffing their face saying, I don't believe there's a God. Give me proof. And they're sitting there. Sparks are hitting the plate. Their fork's going so fast. There's food in front of them. They're healthy enough to eat it. They are there, strong, eating what God has provided. Remember, if God hadn't provided, there wouldn't be animals. There wouldn't be salad. There wouldn't be tofu. Man, now we're getting ugly. God's been good to you. Every one of us, whether we like him or even believe in him or not, God has been good. And it's a witness to us. It's going to be these very things when he opens the book that's going to witness against those who rejected the Lord. And with these sayings, verse 18 says, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice to them. Even though they said, don't do this. You can't. We're just people like you. We're not gods. We're here to tell you that God Almighty created. He's the one you ought to worship. Not us or anything like us. God himself. And they were hardly able to stop these people. That almost didn't stop the people from offering bulls and sacrifices to them. These people wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas as gods. And they almost couldn't stop them from doing it. Doesn't that impress you? Aren't you amazed? But don't worry, it won't even last a week. Verse 19. There came there Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, having stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Man, that verse is so full, I could have just done it alone today. I'm not going to do it that way because I wanted to get through the book of Acts before, you know, 2007. Do you hear what this just said? Listen closely. They came, certain Jews from Antioch. Not Antioch in Syria, where Paul and Barnabas and the church sent them out from. Antioch, Pisidia, up there in the area we call modern-day Turkey, or near Galatia. Remember, they left the seaport, went over to Cyprus, covered that whole island, then went straight up north to what we call modern-day Turkey. And one of the first cities they came to was Antioch, up there in Pisidia, up modern-day Turkey. And remember, they were run out of town. They had to get out of town. Those people from Antioch followed the apostles on their path. Because now it says the people from Antioch, the Jews, and from Iconium. That was just the last town they were thrown out of. They were going to kill them there, and they had to clear out of there, remember? So now they're joining forces. Listen closely. They're not just staying in their own place, in one place, and talking bad about the disciples. Listen. They are going from place to place and talking bad about them, spreading it around, almost like following them. Wherever they go, after the disciples are run out, they show up and say, you know, those guys, they're bad, they're this. Now, I know you've never seen anybody do that in churches, but it is kind of common. When someone gets a little bit bitter or hurt, they'll go from church to church, following almost, trying to spread disease. Notice that. They're going from city to city to make sure they shut down what God might do. And there, Paul and Barnabas, the team, left little groups of believers everywhere they went. Where you find a little groups of believers, you're going to find someone to come along and try to shut it down, try to crush it. That's what the devil's all about, to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Well, there's been miracles taking place. There's been all kinds of things. I mean, there was this major miracle so big, they wanted to worship them as gods. Now others come into town and go, well, we were just at the other place. We're over here now. What are you doing here? Well, I just wanted to let you know this guy's a louse and he's this and he's that and we need to kill him. So the people listen to him and they stone Paul to death. They drag him outside of town, leaving him for dead. Hey, one minute they wanted to worship him as a god and the next minute they killed him because he's bad. Isn't that just the way people are? It was at the beginning of the week that the crowd cried out, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. It was about 5 days later, the same people were crying out what? Kill him. Away with him. We have no king but Caesar. Crucify him. The very same people who called him king at the beginning of the week, were wanting his death at the end of the week. Do you think people have changed? Take a look at us today. We listen to our favorite teachers. We all have favorite teachers on the radio, and we listen, and we really like it, until that guy says something that really strikes us. Then we go, I don't like him. I don't really like him anymore. And we just try to, now that's a bad ministry. Bad. How can you go from seeing a guy as a god one minute, seeing him deserving complete death the next minute? It's easy. It's our hearts. We're fickle. We can't be trusted. Jesus, the Gospels teach us, would not turn himself over to men. Remember, they wanted to make him king after he fed those thousands? They wanted to make him king. Well, he is king. He could have said, oh, good, you noticed it. I don't have to go through the hassle of being crucified and all that. Thanks, dudes. No. They wanted to make him king and he wouldn't allow it. Why? Because he knew what was in men. Our hearts are desperately wicked. They stoned Paul, left him for dead, dragged him outside of town. Paul talks about it. He talks about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He'll refer to it. He'll say this. About 14 years ago, I went up to heaven. And then he adds, whether I was dead or alive, he said, I don't really know. But I went up to heaven. And then he says, I saw things that I cannot tell you. And to make sure that I don't get puffed up, think I'm really something and you're not, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh. The word thorn, we think these little thorns, but the literal translation could be a stake. Like a tent stake driven into my... It was a physical something. Some people believe it was probably permanent damage from the rocks that were thrown to him to kill him. Some will argue for an eye ailment, which Paul also kind of verifies. He had some eye troubles as well, painful. He says, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. So I wouldn't get puffed up about this. Paul says, I saw heaven. And I can't tell you what I saw. And today, people say, I died and went to heaven, and let me explain everything I've seen. Let me tell you just what it looks like. You know, I have a tendency not to believe them. Because of what Paul said. I saw some things that I just can't tell you. They can't be uttered. I can't tell you. I think that if you saw heaven too, and God allowed you to stay here, I think you'd probably be in about the same position and condition. You'd be saying, guys, I can't explain it to you, but it's cool. And to make sure that you didn't get puffed up, God might do something to me and you too. But that's what Paul says. Anyway, what we read is this. In verse 20, as the disciples stood round about him, they're thinking he's dead. They're probably discussing, what do we do now? I guess we're going to have to maybe take him home, bury him. I don't know, we got to do something. As they're standing around about him, he stood up and came into the city, and the next day departed with Barnabas to Derbe. Man, he stood up, he dusted himself off and goes, come on, guys, let's go back into town. Now, if it would have been me, I know I'm a little bit weaker than that. I'd have stood up if I could, dusted myself off and said, let's get out of here. Let's just get out of here. These people are strange. Man, you know, we've preached to them. Let's get another place. Paul goes back into town and they stay overnight. And then they leave the next day and head down to Derbe. All these are cities of Galatia, which you can read about. If you want to read his letter to the Galatians, you'll see some of the things he's got to say. Verse 21 says this. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and taught many, that's in Derbe, they returned to Lystra, to Iconium, and to Antioch. So down in Derbe, they preached the gospel, which continues to get them in trouble everywhere they go. And then what they do is they turn around after this, and they head back through the cities. Almost every one of these cities, well, one, he was stoned and left for dead. The others, he got out to save his life, his whole team. And they went back through these cities again. Now, don't get in your mind, okay, this has been a week. No, what we've covered in the last couple of chapters is a little bit over a year and a few months. Confirming the souls as they went back through, encouraging the souls, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and reminding them that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. It's going to be hard, you guys. He says, it'll be tribulation, but hang on. We encourage you to stick with it. And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord and on whom they believe. So they make sure they set up leadership, overseers. Now these leaders are young in the Lord as well. But they've prayed, they fasted, the Holy Spirit set them up. And so now there's leadership over the churches. They head back through and they're headed back home, is where they're going. After they passed through Pisidia, verse 24, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Now verse 26 says, from there they sailed to Antioch, the place where they started. Modern-day Syria to us, north of Israel there. From there they sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they kind of went back through. So they spent now a little over a year going out, preaching. Then they turn around, they covered those cities again, setting up leaders. Then they came back home. Verse 27 says, and when they got home, and they gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them. How he opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. How those people got saved. And there they abode long time with the disciples. When they got back, they called the whole church together. And they told them all that the Lord had done throughout the past year. It was, a little over 700 miles by land. And a little over 500 miles by water that they had gone. Remember, traveling is slow. Most of the time you're walking, except when you're on the ship. So that was a long time in their lives. And God used them, and there were miracles that took place, and people were healed. And many, many came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Although, It was a difficult time. And the language here carries the idea that when they got back to the church and they told the church all that the Lord had done, that language literally means they gave a full report. See, we're sending a team soon to Thailand. They won't stay a year. They'll stay 2 weeks. It'll feel like a year. When they come back, then we want them to share, to come up here, because we're supporting them. We're praying for them. We sent them out. When they come back, we want them to tell us all that God has done. We want a full report. We want to know, how did it go in your heart? What took place there? What took place on the ground? Tell us what you saw. Tell us what God did. Because we want to know. It's a full report. It's scriptural. And then the whole chapter ends this way. And they lived happily ever after. No. That's the other legend. Wrong. It's not over yet. It does say, and there they stayed at Antioch, their home church, a long time. Well, a long time means, we'll talk about next time we get together, you'll see what they mean by that. But they are going to head back out. They don't live happily ever after. There's now going to be a little bit of an argument between the two good friends, which is an interesting concept. It's a lot here that you and I can learn, if we're willing to. Because what we see here, and though we don't like to admit it, is sometimes we can see ourselves. Maybe not what we're doing now, but we can see our own tendencies here. And that's what God is trying to teach us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that He might change in us and work in our lives. That we would really change. That we would really grow. That we would not do what naturally comes to us, but that we would, by His Holy Spirit, live above that. It takes strength. Strength we don't have. Pray. Read your Bible. Encourage one another. Don't allow any gossip to pass through you. It needs to be dealt with. And if it is true, it needs to be dealt with just exactly as God's Word says. And again, read through Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 18, and Galatians chapter 6. And that will help you to get an understanding of how we deal with one another, how we should love one another enough to deal with one another. And if you'll deal with one another privately, you won't have all this whispering campaign that's going on, which really does destroy lives. It destroys families. It destroys ministries. It destroys Christian schools. It destroys whatever it's set out to destroy, if we will let it. Pray about these things. Read through it again. See what God speaks to your heart. Let's bow our heads.